Okay. This word really came from sometime last year. I listened to Ken Gott speaking at Harvest Church. Well, I don't think I was at Harvest Church. I listened to a recording of Ken Gott speaking at Harvest Church. And he was speaking about the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And where Elijah prays, and you all know the story, the prophets of Baal been crying out all day, nothing happened. Elijah added 12 water pots to his altar, and God came in fire. And I'm just going to read part of that story from 1 Kings 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And the phrase that stood out for me in all that was, let it be known this day that you are God. Obviously, in this context, it was to do with proving the prophets of Baal, that Baal was a false god, and that the one true God was a miracle worker. But I found myself praying that phrase, let it be known this day that you are God. Let it be known this day that you are God. And, you know, we would all pray that maybe for those around us, for our country, for the world. But I started thinking, what does let it be known this day that you are God look like in my life, in the church's life? How do we think about God? We think about him, his different attributes at different times. God as creator, God as our father. When we think about him as God, it's to do with surrender, yes, because we are allowing him to be God. You know, lots of people would say that they believe in God. I'm sure if I went out and walked the streets and I said, do you believe in God? A lot of people would say yes. But what does that actually mean to them? And what does it actually mean to us? How is it different? You know, if we really believed that God was in complete control, our lives would be completely different. There wouldn't be any fear. There wouldn't be any questioning because, we would know who God is. And I believe there's a deeper revelation for us that would change our perspective and change our responses and ultimately change us. I got a bit carried away here. This isn't my cup of tea at all. In fact, I don't really like listening to teaching like this. But I ended up doing a bit of a Hebrew Bible study because I was looking at words. So I apologize in advance if I get any of this wrong. So the Hebrew used in the name of God in that verse is both Yahweh and Elohim, Lord God. And Elohim, or I'm never pronouncing that right, is the general name for God and is used in the context of God as creator. And it emphasizes that God is distant and powerful. However, the word Yahweh is much more to do with relationship and the essence of who God is. And one little fact that I didn't know that I found out, I thought was quite interesting, Elijah's name actually means, my God is Yahweh. Which I thought was quite interesting, considering who he was. Just a little bit of background information. Exodus 3, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, Yahweh, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." In Isaac 42 verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." And wherever we see the word Lord in capital letters in our Bibles, in the Old Testament, which is actually very often, it actually represents the word Yahweh. And in some ways, I think the translation loses some of the essence of the power of that name and the bigness of God. I've got a quote here. It says, "When used as a standalone description, I am is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. God's existence is not contingent upon anyone else. His plans are not contingent upon any circumstances. He promises that he will be what he will be. That is, he will be the eternally constant God. He stands ever-present and unchangeable, completely sufficient in himself to do what he wills to do and to accomplish what he wills to accomplish." You know, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. Has a lot more meat to it, a lot more depth to it than sometimes we say the Lord is my shepherd. But Yahweh, that all-encompassing God, is my shepherd. Of course I will not want. How can I want if he is my shepherd? Hebrew scholars described how the name Yahweh was breathed rather than spoken. Richard Rohr writes in his book, "Translated as Lord, the Jewish name for God, Yahweh, was not spoken but breathed. Its correct pronunciation is an attempt to imitate the sound of inhalation and exhalation. We do that every moment, our first and last word as we enter and leave the world. The one thing we do every moment of our lives is therefore to speak the name of God. This makes it our first and our last word as we enter and leave the world." And it was, and it still is for many Jews, blasphemy to speak the name of God. And, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is, "Do not take the name of the Lord in vain." But that was far more than just the way we probably look at it today when I teach it in school. It's, you know, using it as a swear word. It was actually not to live their lives in a way that was honouring to Yahweh. Not to live their lives, you know, with that relationship with Yahweh. Somebody wrote, "Any attempts to pronounce the name can only be done by the way we live our lives." Yahweh was much more than a name as we think of a name. It was relational and life-giving. And sometimes we're a bit too concerned, I feel, with the "here I am's," talking about ourselves. You know, I understand there's got to be a place of yieldedness, there's got to be a place of givenness, but there's also a place where we actually acknowledge that he is all in all. And actually, yes, we do need to be yielded. We do need to surrender our lives. But how God is not dependent on that. It was interesting, Loren read that passage, because we can enthrone him in our worship, but actually he is enthroned regardless of what we do or how we respond. And I'd actually written down literally a minute before you stood up that it said that the psalmist said he's enthroned in the heavens, and then you got up and read that psalm. Sometimes I struggle with our wording even. I understand where it's coming from. You know, sometimes we say to God, "I give you permission." Who am I to give God permission? I understand that is coming from a place of yieldedness again, but there is also a place, I am not in a position to give God permission, you know. Yeah, maybe it sounds harsh, but if we understand that although God loves us and created us to be in relationship with him, he is completely sufficient in himself, that actually frees us up. Because it's not about us. It's not about whether we're in a good frame of mind or not. You know, the fact that it's not dependent on us means that it's a place of complete trust, a place of faith. I was thinking about, you know, a small child who has absolute trust in his daddy. His daddy might say, go and jump off a cliff. And that small child will do that because they have absolute trust that what their father says to them is right. They have no worries about where the next meal is coming from, that they won't be provided for. Everything that that child's daddy says and does is right. And, you know, we have a Heavenly Father who's not going to tell us to go and jump off a cliff. Well, probably not. but we can have that same trust and walk in that same place. It's not even a case of asking, because that small child knows. They have that knowledge. You know, it says, from you are all things and to you are all things. Nothing we have is, you know, not from God. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. It's let it be known that you are God. And Jane talked quite a lot about knowing last week when she did communion, and I think she stood up later as well. And that kaplunk moment. For anybody who wasn't here, I'll see if I can explain it. I did have the game kaplunk at home when I was young. And you heard the sound, didn't you, of the marbles coming down. And it's a game where you poke sticks through and then you balance a load of marbles on the top. And each player takes one stick out, hopefully without the marbles falling through. But this was the other way around. And if I get this right, Jane had a picture of us hearing the marbles falling through, and actually that knowing that we know was becoming more and more. My lasting memory of Rachel Hickson preaching is that she used to the phrase, I know that I know. And I never really understood that. I really know what she was talking about. But I'm beginning to, because this is more than just head knowledge. I think it's even more than just heart knowledge, actually. It's a living realization. It's something that affects every aspect of your life. You know, the word in the verse is yada, which is the same word that is used for sexual intimacy in the Bible. So Adam knew yada, his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Cain knew yada, his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Adam knew Yada, his wife, again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. This is about integration. It's this knowledge, it provokes a response, it brings about change. In Jeremiah 22, talking about King Josiah, it says, but a beautiful cedar palace does not make a great king. Your father Josiah also had plenty to eat and drink, but he was just and right in all his dealings. That is why God blessed him. He gave justice and help to the poor and needy, and everything went well for him. Isn't that what it means to know, yada, me, says the Lord? And in the New Testament, the equivalent, Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge, it's gnosis, which is the Greek equivalent of yada, of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know, ginosko, him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's challenging words there. Sorry, Philippians 3:8. I count all things lost to know Christ Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, the power of his resurrection sounds quite appealing. The fellowship of his sufferings, maybe not quite so much. we read, be still and know that I am God. And whenever I've heard anybody speak on this, you know, the emphasis is on the be still. But actually, if we know beyond knowing that he is God, we're going to be still. We're going to be at complete and utter rest and peace. The enemy would seek to dilute this knowledge, dull it down. Another phrase that I can't lose is good but not God. I struggle sometimes because I think, you know, there are things that cut across things that are good, but they're not God. If the enemy can't steal our faith, he'll do his best to make it ineffective and mediocre. Verse you all know, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I know Nadia's talked about fullness in the last few weeks. You know, I know this was happening in the Bible as well. The psalmist speaks to his soul several times in the Bible, telling it to awake and bless the Lord and bring my, Psalm 142 says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. You know, the enemy would come and would try and, as I say, dull it down, dilute it, change the responses. But if I know that I know these truths, it's going to provoke a response in me. You know, we sing, I mean, I do it, we sing things like, mountains bow down as we lift him up, and his power has trampled death and the grave. And, you know, even today we sang in awe of the one who made it all. The one who made it all. Mountains bow down. You know, if we saw a mountain bowing down, we would be pretty, you know, majorly affected, I feel. Well, I would. You know, trampled death and the grave. If we had an absolute revelation that the truth of that, our lives would be completely transformed. You know, the truth of what he's done and what he can do is amazing. But, you know, so often we're la, 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 oh, that's nice. And, you know, I want to align my soul, my emotions, my body with the truth and to know the reality of the words that I sing and speak. You know, I get very frustrated sometimes, which I'm sure isn't very godly, but that, like, I'm standing here singing this, yet it's having no impact on me. It should have an impact on me. I was thinking about the fact that the enemy would try and stop us from walking in the revelation of the knowledge of God, and that phrase, against the knowledge of God, kept coming into my head. But I didn't click that it actually comes from one of my most quoted verses. Looked it up, and it's the verse in 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And the thing is, if we know who God is, we know who we are. This revelation is part of knowing God, is part of this walking in the fullness of who we are. Because if we can really walk in the absolute reality that God is God, then we can walk in the absolute reality that we are who he says we are. We are seated in heavenly places. We are holy because he says he is holy. We do have the mind of Christ. I wrote this down. I put Nadia question mark because I write these things down and I don't actually remember who said them. Let my condition reflect my position. A while back I was breaking bread at home, which I very occasionally do, and I had a real revelation of just the word partake. You know, I think I was thinking about this, and I think maybe I was a little bit brainwashed growing up against certain denominations. I can remember going to a camp one year, and I think it was we went to an Anglican church on the Sunday, and they did the one of the creeds. Anyway, it says so something like, you probably know better, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church or something like that. Yeah. Well, I was appalled by this because this is my... So I went home and said to my dad, we went to a Catholic church or, while we were there, and he just laughed. But one of the other things, obviously, the Catholics believe that, you know, when you take communion, that the bread and the wine become the body and the blood of Christ, and that whole transubstantiation thing. But I was breaking bread and I suddenly thought, hang on a minute, it says, you know, this is my body. It doesn't say this represents my body. It says this is my body. Now, I don't believe that it becomes flesh and blood, but I do believe that as we break bread, we are partaking. We're partaking of his life. We're partaking of his death. We're partaking of his resurrection. And we're partaking of him in that. So it's not transubstantiation, but it's the living reality of partaking of a living Christ through the Holy Spirit in Christ, Christ in us. You know, the spiritual reality we live in is so real. It's not some airy-fairy experience. We tend to talk about real life as being the mundane things, you know, family life, work, that sort of thing. But actually, it's our spiritual life that's real, not the other way around. And rather than allowing the stuff in our physical life to dull down our spiritual life, which is what tends to happen, it should be our spiritual life overflowing into our physical life and transforming that job, transforming those relationships. Okay, you know, if we know God, if God is known in our lives, then others will know. You know, back to Elijah's prayer, let it be known that you are God. The answer to Elijah's prayer was, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You know, obviously in Elijah's case, a major miracle took place. And, you know, you might be sitting there thinking, excuse me, well, we don't see things like that these days. Elijah's God is my God. Elijah's God is your God. You know, and as those marbles drop, and we know that we know that we know who he is and who we are because of that, the manifest presence of God will be in our lives. We were created to walk in the reality of the manifest presence of God. It's not just goosebumps in a nice time of worship, but it's life-transforming reality where when we speak, his words drop into people's spirits, where our shadows bring healing, just as Peter's did. As she's not here, I'll embarrass her. I was walking through the Meriden with Nadia the other day, and as we walked along, there's a lot of building work going on down there around the flats, and we met a lady who Nadia obviously knew vaguely, but not particularly well, and we started talking to her about the building. And I just want... Nadia obviously carries something, because the lady said to her, are you from the council? And Nadia's, no. She said, you've got this authority about you. And Nadia, I mean, she used it very well. She said, no, the only authority I have, you know, in my life is the Lord Jesus. And she witnessed to this lady who actually turned out to be a Christian, but we didn't know that. And you know, as we walk in that place, we will carry that authority and people will notice it. I'm going to finish with a quote from Marianne Williamson, who, before you all stone me, she is a spiritual activist. I don't agree with all her views or even the whole quote, but this was read out. Our daughter Phoebe has joined the police specials, Metropolitan Police Specials, and she had an attestation, which is like a graduation. And the lady there, that she read this out, and I just thought it really spoke to me. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine, as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. Okay. Going to pray. Father, let it be known that you are God. Let it be known that you are God. You are God in this place, but I ask for a deeper revelation for us as part of your church. Let it be known that you are God in my life. You are God in my life, and yet I choose to believe that you are who you say you are, and that I am who you say I am. I choose to live in that reality. I choose to trust. Align our whole minds, souls, and spirits with your Holy Spirit, that we might stand as Elijah did, confident and consistently aware of your power and presence. Let it be known that you are God to the people we interact with in our everyday lives. Let it be known that you are God in this country. Father, I pray that this country might once again be known as God-fearing rather than godless. Let it be known that you are God. In Jesus' name.